Good morning, happy Sabbath, everyone. I talked 2 weeks ago about the Dream Team Part 1, the vision of the Godhead. How many of you were there? Okay, I'm going to do a quick review just because it's been 2 weeks, and I usually like doing a series 1 week after another, and I don't like the 2 week gap in between. So just a quick recap of what we did last time. I asked, what is God's vision for His followers? Because sometimes Christians argue. Sometimes Christians disagree. And I shared with this picture, and I said, it doesn't matter how many resources you have, if you don't know how to use them, it will never be enough. And so God's heart is pained when He sees us neglect or reject His plan. So you imagine a farmer that has thousands of seed and enough land for thousands, but they fail to water or fertilize, and they're happy with just a little crop. What is God's vision for His followers? He prayed for them. He prayed for us in John 17, and He said basically that they would be one as we, the Godhead, are one. Amen? So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. It took both Adam and Eve, what? Together to reflect the image of who? To reflect the image of God. You know, Ellen White says this somewhere in her writing. She says that the greatest witness that we can have to the unbelieving world is a Christ-centered, loving family. I mean, that's the wrong words, but that's the concept that she had. And a united family projects the image of the Godhead. A united church projects the image of a Godhead. Husband and wife together project the image of the Godhead. Some people ask, well, what about a man and a man or a woman and a woman? Does that do that? It doesn't. People may try to do different things, but God set things straight at the beginning, right? It says God made things straight, but man sought out their own ways. God's supreme achievement was not the creation of a man by himself or a woman by herself, but the creation of a human what? A human community. So it's only in our life together that God can truly be seen. So I gave this illustration. God is a triunity, and so they use a plural entity to describe them. This is a flower. This is a bouquet, right? Triunity. God is so complex, it takes entire congregations to begin to reflect who they are. And so I talked about how everybody needs to be together to have a message go out. Right? If people are not, the message is garbled. If the church is united, they will give a united message. If the church is not united, they may still shine light, but the message will not be clear. Amen? So I went over this. I'm going to go through this quickly. We went over this 2 weeks ago. God, the Godhead, wanted Israel to be a nurturing community of faith, one that doesn't hold grudges with one another. Love your neighbors as yourself. They should be known for their love and their service to other people. They were not supposed to be racist. They were supposed to treat the stranger that lives with them as they treat themselves. Because remember, they were strangers in Egypt. So we told the Jewish people, you see those people called the Gentiles? Don't treat them differently from you. Did the Jewish people listen? No, they didn't. Right? They were to be a nation of wise and understanding people. They were to be known for their skill, creativity, innovation. I'll cover that in another sermon later. They'll be known as experts in agriculture and raising animals. Mental, emotional, and physical disease would be virtually unknown among them. They would not be hermits or isolationists. Others would go to Israel and return to tell what they had seen. With God's blessing, these lowly slaves would far surpass Egypt and eventually become one of the greatest nations on the earth. It says in Deuteronomy that if we did all these commandments, the Lord your God will set you high above how many? Above all the nations of the earth. Ellen White says we are supposed to be the head and not the tail. And not the tail. And yet sometimes the Adventist church is trailing behind other churches because, I don't know, maybe we're spending too long arguing on, you know, maybe I shared this before. During the Reformation, if you go around the world, there are hospitals in a lot of the world, right? Hospitals and churches. And you're going to find a lot of hospitals are Catholic. You're also going to find there's a lot of Adventist hospitals. And what happened is during the Reformation, the Catholics sent out missionaries to go and colonize the world and to go and share the gospel. The Protestants spent 400 years. Is that a long time? 400 years arguing about theology before they sent missionaries out. Now, theology is important, but so is the mission. You know what? We could argue about women's ordination, but go do mission. We could argue about this or that or all these things. Go do mission. Amen? From the lowest to the highest, all these qualities and accomplishments were intended to reveal to the world, not just God, but the life of the Trinity itself. But they didn't listen. Jesus said to them, he was crying. This Luke records him crying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." Prophets came and said, "Behave like the Trinity. Follow God." You know, and they stoned the prophets, they killed them. And when God sent his son, what did they do? They crucified him, right? They were not willing. The only thing worse than being blind is having sight, but no what? But no vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. So because of Israel's failure, the Godhead vision was now passed to the disciples. And we read this in Acts of the Apostles, page 15. But the people of Israel lost sight of their high privileges as God's representatives. They forgot God, and they failed to fulfill their holy mission. The blessings they received brought no blessing to the world. Have you heard about healthy eating? Have you heard that eating pork is not the best thing in the world? You're not supposed to do this. The Jewish people knew that, right? But did they share it with the other rest of the world? No. They didn't. They had the oracles of God. They knew what the prophecy said about the Messiah. They didn't share it. They kept it with themselves. The blessings they received brought no blessing to the world. All of their advantages they appropriated for their own glorification. They shut themselves away from the world because they thought they would be tempted. Sometimes we do that. We think, hey, we need to do country living. There's a reason and there's a time for that. But it is not to become hermits and stay away from everybody else. The restrictions that God had placed upon their association with idolaters as a means of preventing them from conforming to the practices of the heathen, they used to build a wall of separation between themselves and the other nations. Do we do that? Do we say, you know what? I don't want to associate with you because you're different from me. You believe something different. So I'm going to add a wall. I'm going to add a wall until eventually the only people you see are Seventh-day Adventists. Then you're like salt inside a salt shaker. You're there, but you're not salting anything. You're just all together. That's not the purpose of the Godhead. The Savior turned from them, from Israel, to entrust to others the work they had slighted. God's glory must be revealed. The disciples were called to do the work that the Jewish leaders had failed to do. And so you read about the reformers, if you've read The Great Controversy, Prophets and Kings, and some of the other places, she says, that which God purposed to do for the world through Israel, he will finally accomplish through who? Through his church on earth when? Next year? Tomorrow? Today. That which God promised and purposed to do through Israel, that he asked to do through the disciples, he is going to finish with his church now. We look at our church and is our church perfect? But why does God want to use imperfect people? Were the disciples perfect? Were the people in the Bible perfect? God uses the imperfect people because in their weakness, we can glory in God's strength. Amen? Long ago, the Godhead dreamed about building something. It wouldn't be built with wood, it wouldn't, or concrete, but it would be built with people. And they called it the church. Church life is supposed to be a reflection of Trinity life. If you spent time with the Godhead for a couple of months, if you watched, you listened, you took notes, and you see, how do they treat each other? How do they relate to other... Well, let me pause for there. They say when you start dating somebody that you should find a couple that can mentor you. Maybe you look at your parents and you think, how is their marriage? Do they have a good marriage or are they fighting all the time? Do they say happy Sabbath in church, but they're fighting when they get home? You know, what happens behind? We don't know, right? So they say if you're dating someone, you should look for a couple that you can look up to. And so what you do is, if your own family doesn't fit it, look for a couple in the church and observe them. How does the husband treat the wife? How does the wife treat the husband? Are they a good example for me to follow? How do they treat their kids? How do the kids respect the parents? Look up to them. You know, that's how to find mentors. If God is our mentor, how does the Godhead treat one another? How do they treat their creation? What do they value? What do they prioritize? Trinity life is supposed to be a reflection of church life. Amen? So this was my message 2 weeks ago. That was one of the small groups we did. I'll come back to this group in a little bit. Being a nurturing, life-giving community of believers is at the very heart of God's plan. So God said, this was our scripture reading, let us make man in whose image? He doesn't say in my image, right? He says in our image, after our likeness. He's talking about the Godhead, right? We're not just made in the image of God, we're made in the image of the Godhead. As bearers of God's image, we are made for witness. There is a social life in the Godhead itself. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live in community and in fellowship. The same should be true for us. So the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be what? Alone. This is not only that man should have a wife. If you're following the Godhead, he wanted man to have a family. Amen? Christianity is about the life of the Trinity released in the human community. Experiencing togetherness should define the church as much as it defines the Trinity. Biblically, we, the church, are to represent God. It is the life we create together with fellow members that portrays the image of God to who? To non-believers. So when we mingle together, when we share the word, when we pray together, you know, it says in John 13:34, by this all will know that you are whose disciples? My disciples, if you what? If you love one another. This is important. The primary issue is not the private holiness of the individual Christian. Yes, you can say like, hey, I've been vegan, I'm eating organic food only. You can say that I keep the Sabbath, I don't do this. You could be as meticulous as you want with the law. But if you treat your neighbor badly, you are not reflecting the image of the Godhead. You can be as holy as you want by yourself. But the real test of do you reflect the Godhead is how you treat one another. And you see this over and over and over in the Bible. The point is that an entire people give witness to God's plan for the world, not one person. You can't just look at Mother Teresa and say, oh, she was holy. I'm not saying she's holy, but she was a good woman. Let's be like her, right? The community needs to be like God. Do any of you play violin? Have you ever heard of a single violin playing? Does it sound beautiful? Have you ever heard an orchestra play? Is there a difference between a soloist and an orchestra? If any of you play music or have played in a band or a singing group, in order to play great music, these musicians must put their own agendas aside. They need to commit to play what? Together. They need to read off the same page. They need to listen to one another. Some musicians, some people know this. When I play piano, I try to listen to the people singing, and if I can't, I'm like, are they going faster? Are they going slower? I'm going to try to match them. If you're doing an orchestra and someone is playing faster and everyone else is playing slower, do you hear music? Do you hear beautiful music? They need to listen to one another. They need to encourage one another. One of them struggling, they should listen to one another. They need to accept what? This is how an orchestra runs. Is this how the church runs? Does our church have separate agendas? Is our church committed to playing together? Or it's like, no, I'm going to do my thing, you do your thing, we're not going to talk together. Does our family do the same thing? Do we have a family plan? For 2025, do you know what your family wants to accomplish? Or have you not even set aside time with your family to know what are your goals for this coming year? You know, we as a church, we plan for the future, right? We're doing nominating committee now. We're planning who's going to be a leader this coming year. But what about our home? Do we do that at home? You know, businesses do this, right? They have a business plan. The great symphonies will remain unplayed unless the many become what? One. Anybody ever done bells? When you do bells, right, everybody's playing only a few notes. If somebody is off, you can sort of tell what's going on, right? But if the bell choir is all in sync, you're watching like 5, 10, 15, 30 people all play the same melody, how does it sound? It sounds beautiful. In order to play great music, we need to put aside our own agenda. We need to commit to play together, to be on the same page, to listen to one another, to encourage one another, and to accept direction. Here's what Paul says. Be devoted to who? Now, does he say, he says be devoted to God, right? But he also emphasizes be devoted to one another in brotherly love. He says honor God, honor one another above yourselves. Accept one another, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Romans 15, verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also filled with goodness, filled with all knowledge. You are also able to admonish, that's teach or correct who? One another. Galatians, serve one another in love. Galatians 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul goes on and on and on, and he says, if you want to reflect, not God, the Godhead, take care of one another. Watch over one another. Bear one another's burdens. At the end of the Gospel of John, Peter goes up to Jesus, and he denied him three times. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Tend my lambs. Three times, watch over the people of God. Watch over the people of God. Watch over my people. You'll see this. If you read the gospel, one another appears all over the place. God doesn't say, become just like me, but become like the Godhead in heaven. You know, the Lord's Prayer, does it say, my Father, which art in heaven? It says, our Father, because it's implying that people as a team are praying together. Encourage one another, build each other up. Community is the nurturing context in which the individual is expected to live. Let me explain that better. It takes a what? It takes a village to raise a child. Do we just let the kids run off and do other things on their own while the adults do something? Sometimes. Do you know it takes a church to raise a Christian? Some people may be going to church because their parents forced them. Some people may be going to church because they think they're going to meet somebody there. They're there for the music. They're there for the food. They're there for the speaker. But really, if they want to connect with somebody, they're going to look around. Who can I connect with? It takes a church to raise a Christian. Amen? It takes a church community to raise a Christian. For Paul, the life of faith cannot be imagined apart from community. We need communities to survive. But here's a but. Some people say, I'm private. You know, I'm an introvert. I don't like to talk to people. I don't want to be in community. So they're like, you know, when I work, I work by myself. Did anybody do that? Anybody work by themselves without talking to anybody? Don't raise your hand. Some people say, you know what, I just like to read. I don't want to talk to anybody. I just want to be by myself. Did you know our preference for independence is actually born of sin and needs to be crucified? We are not meant to be alone. That's what the Bible says in Genesis, right? Man was not meant to be alone. The idea of selfish me, only for me, only about me. I'm only going to work on my own salvation. I'm not going to look up to one another. It's born of sin. You remember, Cain killed his brother what? Abel. And God said, Cain, you know, what did you do? Where's your brother? And Cain lies to God. He's like, I don't know. He could have stopped there. But he says next, am I my what? Am I my brother's keeper? I did a sermon once called The Church of Abel and the Church of Satan. The Church of Abel and the Church of Cain. And I said, are we more like Abel? Are we trying to be shepherds? Or are we more like the Church of Cain? Like, hey, why is this person not in church anymore? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Can you imagine a church that doesn't check up on each other? What that looks like? A church that doesn't check up on each other means that you have people there 1 week, the next week they're not there, and you know what? Nobody called. Why weren't you at church? Hey, we missed you today. The Church of Cain does not check on one another. The Church of Abel checks on other people. The Church of Abel is a shepherd. God is a... the Lord is my what? The Lord is my shepherd. He wants us to be shepherds. I'm going into a side note, but the word shepherd in Hebrew is roi. Adonai roi. The Lord is my shepherd. The word shepherd is translated as keeper in Genesis. So Cain is not saying, am I my brother's keeper? He says, well, Abel's a shepherd, but Cain says to God, am I my brother's shepherd? We're supposed to watch over one another. Our preference for independence is born of sin and needs to be crucified. We can't just say, hey, it's not my thing. I don't want to talk to people. I'm not comfortable doing that. I don't have time, you know. Community is being like Christ. Amen? The Apostle Peter became a spiritual rock because he spent 3.5 years interacting with Jesus and the other disciples. John and James, the hot-headed, power-grabbing sons of thunder, became the beloved apostle by being immersed in a Jesus-led community. Oh, I put that before. Simon the anti-vaxxer even grew to love Matthew the pro-vaxxer. That's not what I meant to say. I meant to say Simon the liberal grew to even to love Matthew the conservative. No, I meant to say Simon the Roman hater even grew to love Matthew the Roman collaborator. Simon was called Simon the Zealot. He hated the Romans. He had a sword. He was gonna kill as many Romans as he could. Matthew was working for the Romans. And you have these two guys. Jesus said, come follow me, come follow me. Do you think Matthew and Simon got along? They did not. They had different views of the government. Do we as Christians have different views of the government? Don't answer that question. And yet, the love of Christ, the love for one another, was overcome by the time they spent with Jesus. How do I know this? Those years of learning how to love one another, they were the primary preparation for Pentecost. Because when Pentecost hit, they were all united with one accord, and the Holy Spirit fell on them. There was a sound of a mighty rushing wind, right? And there were tongues of fire. They were united together. They fought before. They fought over not the vaccine issue, not the liberal stuff. They fought over the government and other things. But time with Christ helped them get united. And by the time Pentecost hit, they were all together. And they were ready to do the work of God. They received the early rain at Pentecost. If we believe in the latter rain, we need to strive to be together. Amen? Now, he doesn't say you must follow exactly the same thing that I follow. He doesn't say you must have the same theology as one another. He says you must love one another. You must bear each other's burdens. You must encourage one another. All of the one another stuff Does it say you have to follow the exact same theology? Does it say that one of you must be vegan, one of you must be vegetarian, but you guys are still fine? He says, watch over one another. Take care, like, check up on one another. Jesus accomplished his purpose so fully that after his ascension, remember the washing of the feet? They were like, I'm not going to wash your feet. And they didn't. So Jesus stepped in. He did it. And he said, the way I washed your feet, I want you to wash each other's feet. Jesus did that to break down the barriers and the hatred they had one to another. After his ascension, similar Trinity-like communities developed rapidly from Jerusalem to Rome. And you see this. You see this. If you read the book of Acts, people met from house to house. You know, they broke bread together. They worshiped God together. It was the formation of small communities. Amen? We cannot grow and mature as a Christian without being part of a community. It's not possible in isolation to learn how to love others and to love ourselves. Our society is filled with people who have suffered deep emotional wounds. Amen? The list of injuries that occurred during childhood alone is almost endless. Physical, emotional, and sexual abuse, rejection, shaming, manipulation, abandonment, control, motivation by fear, the absence of all positive affirmations. Rather than address the wounds head on, we are taught to hide, to stuff it, to cope, to pretend, to say, you know, it, maybe just forget all about it. This is Terry Wordle. He wrote Wounded. How can you find inner wholeness and healing in him? Do you know that the more conservative a church, the more hidden the problems are? Do you know that in a church, I'm going to use the progressive liberal spectrum, in a church that emphasizes love and grace over the law, there is a lot more openness. People will say, hey, I'm struggling with pornography. I'm struggling with drinking. I'm struggling with addiction. But in a more conservative church, that's hidden. People are like, oh, everybody is perfect. Nobody is struggling with this. Nobody fights with their spouse at home. Nobody is yelling at their kids all the time. Everybody thinks their life is perfect. It just tends to be that way. I'm saying that we need to focus on loving one another. If we focus on the law only, if we focus on our own personal holiness, and we don't focus on sharing God's love one to another, we're missing part of what God asks us to do. Amen? Did that sort of answer? The truth about God's love, forgiveness, and acceptance can free people, but how can that be understood unless people see it in a loving, nurturing community? This guy wrote this. He says, I have come to believe that the root of all of our personal and emotional difficulties is a lack of togetherness. It's tears without an audience, without someone to hear and care, and it leaves the wounds unhealed. When someone listens to our groanings and stays there, we feel something change inside of us. Despair seems less necessary. Hope seems to steer where there was only pain. You know, the best thing we can do as a conservative church is to be intentional about calling people and checking up on them. We might not know the people sitting in the pews next to us. We might have attended church for years and don't even know who they are. Community building is the Godhead's most powerful way to change lives. It starts with the what? It starts with the family. It moves into the congregation. And it expands from there. The most promising way to grow in in-depth relationships with the church is participation in a what? Small group, where 10 to 12 people meet regularly to grow together in Christ. Did I just pull those numbers out of anywhere? Jesus had how many disciples? How often did they meet? Regularly. And they grew together. That's the example of Christ. But are you in a small group today? They grew together. If the church is primarily about relationships, then the small group setting is the place where those relationships can be developed best. It appears that many Seventh-day Adventists feel that attendance at the worship service on Sabbath is essential, but participation in a small group is optional. We flipped it, right? Because do you build relationships sitting in a pew and listening to a speaker? Okay, I know you don't go to the movies, but have you ever gone on a date to the movies? If you go on, the purpose of going on a date is to get to know the other person, right? And if you go and you spend 2 hours in front watching a screen, have you talked to each other? Have you gotten to know each other? I tell people that are considering, and you don't have to do that, if you consider going to a movie on a date, don't do it. Because it's not a date. You don't get to know the person. You get to know the person if you eat together, if you spend time with them. A movie is a horrible idea for a date night. Anyways, we don't watch movies. This was a small group that we started in Chick-fil-A back in Illinois. I don't want to identify the people here, but one of the people there... Oh, I'm going to... Great. How do I do without identifying people? I'm just going to explain without doing it. So people told me that they've been leading in the church for years. And this is the first group where they feel like other church members care about them. One of the girls that came to this group, she said, "I've been a kid in the church. I was a teenager. I'm a young adult now. And I never felt the church care for me the way our small group cares for me." You know what this is supposed to be like? It was supposed to be Sabbath school. Sabbath school was supposed to be the small group. You were supposed to check up on one another, to connect with one another. You were supposed to build a community in the Sabbath school. Not all the Sabbath schools are like that today. Most of them, people don't show up because they sleep in. They come late. They're like, they have different reasons for not being at Sabbath school. Kids are bored during the summer. I brought this up. This is a kickball and Bible study. I called a bunch of the middle schoolers and I said, "So what are you guys doing for the summer?" "Nothing. We're home. We're bored. All we're doing is playing Fortnite on computer." And I don't know if you know any kids that play a lot of video games over the summer. I called their parents and I said, "Hey, do you want to get your kids out of the house?" And they were like, "Yes, please, let's get our kids out of the..." And I'm like, "Do you want to get them off their computer screen? Let's do something fun. Would you be up for doing kickball and Bible study?" They're like, "Yeah, well, who's driving? Who's coming?" We had a core team of 4 people that were able, with cars, to pick everybody up. We had enough adult supervision. And we did kickball and Bible study throughout the summer. And the kids grew, the adults grew. And it grew the church, too. You don't need to spend the summer playing video games at home, amen? But why is it so hard for small group ministry to thrive? Why is it difficult? Well, we have individualism, you know? We say that my freedom is I can do whatever I want by myself. This guy, he said, America is one vast, terrifying anti-community. And you see this. I'll show you a picture later. People say, "Hey, you know what, do we dare to be a Daniel? Do we dare to stand alone?" And we think that community grows by being by yourself. But we forgot that Daniel had friends that he was with too, right? He was praying toward Jerusalem, but it was an exceptional case, right? We can grow by individual prayer, but we grow most in a community, amen? People can attend church for years without feeling any need to connect to others on a deep enough level to represent the image of God. I'm not looking at the people that are sitting by themselves in the pews right now, but I am going to say that when we come to church, we come to worship God. We don't necessarily come to be with community, but what if we had friends to sit with? What if we had family to sit with? Would it make church more fulfilling? Sometimes we go to church alone for years. I want to tell you a quick story, and I shared it with somebody earlier. Sorry, I'm going a bit longer than I thought I was going to go. There was this woman at my other church, and she was a great grandma. I did not know that. And she was, I'm sharing too much, and I hope this is being recorded, so I'm going to cut out the names. So I asked her, I said, "Hey, I'm visiting everybody. Can I go visit you?" She said, "Sure. Come visit me, but don't come to my house. Come to my son and my daughter-in-law's house." So I'm like, okay. I went there and I got to their apartment and I could smell the smoke coming through the apartment door. And I get in and it smells like marijuana. Have you smelled marijuana before? I don't like the smell of marijuana. I never smoked in my life. And I'm like, okay, what am I doing here? I'm like, God, what am I doing here? And so I'm there. They're like, come in, sit down. And we start talking. I get to know a little bit about them. And God's like, ask them if they want to do a Bible study. And I'm like, well, these people are smokers. I don't know if they want to do a Bible study. God's like, ask them. So I'm like, okay, hey, do you want to do a Bible study? They're like, yeah, we do. And actually, we think that there's a demon in our house. Could you cast it out? And I'm like, wait, what? They're like, yeah, well, you're a pastor, right? You can pray. And so I'm like, please bless this house. And I'm like, God, I don't normally cast out demons in your name, but give me the words to say. We prayed. And you know, afterward, they were like, this house is peaceful. It still smelled like marijuana, but it was peaceful. And they said, we'll see you next week. And I'm like, oh, great, I'm coming back next week. So I went back week after week, and they liked the Bible study. Their neighbors liked the Bible study because this couple loved their neighbors, and they started inviting their neighbors to join. And after 6 weeks of being in the marijuana-smelling home, our group got too big. And I was like, would you guys be willing to meet at the church because there's no more space in the house? And they said, yeah, sure. So we, thankfully, God answered the prayer. We started meeting at the church. Long story short, that woman that was coming to church by herself, her son and daughter-in-law got baptized. The neighbor got baptized. The grandkids started coming to church. And this woman that was there by herself for a long time suddenly had 8 or 9 people showing up at church with her all the time. And she wasn't sitting by herself anymore. All because I said, hey, can I visit with you? Some of us are here by ourselves because nobody else in our family is Christian. But what if someone here was to say, hey, can I check on you? Can I check on your family? If they were to build friendships, if they were to show community, they would come and the church would grow. Amen. To grow the church, we need to really care for one another. Amen? Very few people realize when that they were baptized. They were baptized in the name of who? They were making a commitment to Trinitarian living. Right? They're baptized not in the name of 1, 2, or 3, but the name of all of them. It would be far better if the primary goal of evangelism was to involve people in biblical community first and then teach them about our beliefs. Once they learn the value of both belonging and believing, they can be brought into church membership. I talked about this, the circles of commitment. We have the core, the people that are there all the time. Without them, the church would not be running. The committed who are there every single week. The congregation who are there, this is the weekly group that sits in the pews. The crowd, these people attend once or twice every 3 months, but they show up. And the community, that's the people outside. The purpose of evangelism isn't to baptize people, it's to make disciples. Amen. We heard, go make disciples and baptize them, right? And teach them. And I said, we flipped it. We teach them everything first, we baptize them next, and then we're like, why aren't you a disciple? And we need to include them first. They need to be part of the community first. Making disciples moves people from the outside in, from the community to the crowd. You know, I'll bring this up in the afternoon, but most of the evangelism we do is taking people from the community to the crowd. They attend from not attending to attending 1 or 2 meetings or 1 or 2 sessions, and then we don't see them again. And then you have a lot of things we do in our church that involve the congregation, the committed, and the core. But what do we do to take people that attend infrequently and get them to become members? That's where small groups comes in. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. I want to show you this video. This is called Reasons Why People Don't Go to Church. And I hope the sound works. Nope. How am I going to do the sound? Are we possibly able to show it from the screen up there? Let's try this one.
Here's a few reasons why people don't go to church.
Is that coming from here or from you hearing outside? I have my lapel, the lapel mic. Let's try this.
Here's a few reasons why people don't go to church.
I can't come to church until I get my life together.
Church is how I got my life together.
Can you guys hear it well?
Church is filled with a bunch of hypocrites. And there's always room for one more. All they care about is your money.
They care about me, not about my money.
Is there some kind of dress code?
Yes, the code is wear some clothes. Church, it just makes me nervous.
I was nervous at first, and then I felt right at home.
I'm not sure I believe everything that you believe.
But you can still belong.
Church is for wimpy, girly men.
You want to say that again?
If you knew me and what I've done, you wouldn't want me.
If you knew me and what I've done, you wouldn't be worried.
You can come to my church even if you were brought up Catholic,
Baptist, Methodist,
Jewish, Mormon,
Lutheran, Pentecostal,
Presbyterian,
Church of Christ,
Southern Baptist.
A little bit of everything and a whole lot of nothing.
See, it's not about a religion, it's about a relationship.
So please, come to my church.
Where nobody's perfect.
Where beginners are welcome.
Where socks are optional,
but grace is required.
Where forgiveness is offered.
Where hope is alive.
And where it's okay to not be okay. Really.
That's a church that is focused on building community, building relationships. Sometimes we focus a lot on standards, on Christian standards, on things that we can or can't do. But when Jesus says to love one another, when he says to take care of one another, to bear one another's burdens, he's saying, hey, let's be a community. Let's be an inviting, nurturing community that people can grow and build relationships with each other. Amen? Small group ministry is hard to thrive because of individuality, isolation. Oh, quick story. There was this house at the end of the road. This happened in 1998, I believe. And it was an old, rundown house, but every week somebody would show up. This was the house of Adele, 73-year-old Adele Gabri. Somebody would show up and they'd mow the lawn. And so they'd mow the lawn. Somebody in the neighbors would get the mail. Her neighbor actually paid her grandson to mow the lawn. $10 every week. And so things were fine, but somebody decided to check on her in person one day. And they found out, after the police broke into the little blue house, they found Adele's skeletal remains. They had lain there for what was estimated to have been 4 years. People took care of the outside. They got the mail, they got the grass, they did all those things. Nobody went to check up on her. She died 4 years. And 4 years they continued doing the outside stuff, and not a single person knew she was alive. That's isolation. Some people are part of a church, but they never get called. Her neighbor said this, "It's not really a very friendly neighborhood." She lived 20 feet away. She could have checked up on her neighbor. We have isolation. We eat in front of the computer. Do any of you do that? Don't raise your hand. Some of us, dinners like this. Okay, no need to say amen. One in four under 40 don't know any of their neighbors by name. Do not raise your hand. Why neighbors don't know their neighbors? Why don't they know their neighbors? We don't, you know, when we go to the bank, do any of you still go to see a bank teller? Some of you do. Most of the younger generations would rather do their banking where? Online. They go do their shopping where? Online. I can repeat, right? Even a weekly small group is not enough to build true oneness if it's not intentionally reinforced. The early Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and breaking of bread together and prayer. This was a small group. We met for Bible study. We also ate out together. Every so often I'd be like, "Hey guys, let's go grab a meal together with our small group." Let me ask you this. Do you attend Sabbath school? Would you ever consider going out with your Sabbath school group for a meal together one day? Would you consider doing a mission project or a service project with your small group, with your Sabbath school class one day? You know, we say that, right? We have a mission Sabbath. We go up in front. We do something small. But why not take the existing small group and say, let's do something together as a community? It would make church a bit more fun, right? This is a game night we did. We did something called Friendsgiving. Have you heard of Friendsgiving? So, have you had Thanksgiving? Friendsgiving is when you have no family around and it's Thanksgiving time and all your friends just get together and you're like, "Hey, our family's away, but can you be my family for Thanksgiving and let's have a meal together, let's do games together?" Friendsgiving, the young adult group in Hinsdale Philam grew and they're still doing a lot of these things today. Individuality, isolation, misunderstanding the purpose of our doctrines. If our purpose is truth alone, building in-depth relationships will be seen as helpful, but not what? Not essential. The purpose of our doctrines was to make us more loving to one another. You are the light of the world. There are two kinds of light, the glow that illuminates and the glare that obscures. Oh, the fourth reason why it's hard to get small groups to thrive is urgency. Who is this? Anybody know? Paul Revere. Who said Napoleon? No, don't. I'm just teasing. All right. Our preoccupation with a future reality has undercut present expectation and possibility. Our emphasis on the nearness of the second coming can make us feel like we don't have time to invest in building the community. Do you remember when the early pioneers were getting ready for the second coming? They were like, "We don't need to take care of our farms anymore. We don't need to do this. We're leaving. Jesus is coming back." They burned their bridges. They got rid of their crops. They gave away their stuff. They did not invest in building community because Jesus was coming back. Do we believe Jesus is coming back? Yes, we do. Do we believe community is important? Yes, we do. If we believe the forest is about to burn down, why spend time planting trees? Solomon wrote this. He says, "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not what? Will not reap." We're supposed to keep sowing, right? Sow in the morning, sowing in the evening. Who knows whether this or that will what? Prosper. So these are the four reasons. Becoming a biblical community as the Godhead intended is the best thing we can do to prepare people for the second coming. It fits perfectly with Jesus' mandate to grow disciples with the nurturing congregations. So here's another quote from the book of Acts of the Apostles. "Enfeebled and defective as it may be, as it may appear, the what? The church is the one object which God bestows in a special sense his supreme regard. Why? Because the church is supposed to reflect the Godhead. Every time you see Ellen White mention the church, she's talking about the people that are supposed to reflect the Trinity. Every single time. If you read her writings with that idea in mind, it will change how you see the church. Amen? The church is the theater of his grace in which he delights to reveal his power to transform hearts. I don't know if you remember this as a kid. I do. This is the church. This is the steeple. Open the door and here are all the people. Where are the people today? Where is that community? Are we all together? Or are we separated? Are we divided? Community. Sorry, this is the essence of biblical community. I want to show you one last video. I'm sort of closing with this one. It's called The Open Door.
We came over here and I happen to know the builder who's building these homes, and it looked like a great opportunity. We prayed on it a lot and finally we moved forward on it, and we kind of looked at each other and was like, this house is way too much.
It's crazy. It's so much more than we need. There's just him and I and our son Jordan, and we were thinking we would share this with my parents when they retired. It was the thought of long term, but in that process God has shown us that we didn't need to wait till then to share it. We could do that now.
I had an opportunity to come on staff at Central Christian Church, and I was going to be an intern in the junior high ministry, and I needed a place to stay because I didn't have a lot of money. So I called Marlene and Paul up, and I said, hey, you guys, you know anyone who's willing to take in a 25-year-old man? And then about maybe six hours later, I get a phone call. I pick up the phone. I'm like, hey, so like, how's it going? Were you guys able to find someone? Like, yeah, Jeff, I think it's going to be us.
My heart fell, my brain popped out of my head. I would never ask people for money, never ask people for help or advice or anything. I feel like I'm a manly person. I can do this on my own. And we moved in, and I was just totally blown away by how much they cared about, you know, helping me in the situation.
We didn't envision Jeff or Reese living here. It just kind of happened. They had a time of need, and we were had all the opportunity to fill that need.
I was the one that first suggested that. I volunteer in Hughes Junior High. It was a no-brainer for me. It was, yeah, sure, you can come to our house. And then I had to come home and convince my husband of, hey, what do you think about, you know, 50 kids coming over?
They start out by just hanging out and having fun. They go upstairs in the game room and play, go in the backyard. Then about 6:40, 6:45 is when we bring them all into this one room, and then they just branch out into six different small groups with their leaders. I think for me, there's no greater blessing than watching junior high kids get closer to God. They come with such an energy that you can't help. You know, you're opening your home to them, and then the next thing you know, you're opening your heart, and they're filling your heart. It's such a give and take, and I don't think they necessarily realize the impact they have on my life and in my spiritual growth.
Yeah, I'm very thankful I get to come here almost weekly.
If Marlene and Paul had not given me that phone call, said, hey, come live with us, none of this would be possible. But I just got to believe it's a God thing, and I'm just thankful for who they are. So.
Paul and Marlene are probably the greatest blessing God has brought me in my life.
We just were buying a house, you know, just to live in, just to do life on our own and raise our family and have friends come and go every now and again. And he had so much more of a plan for us.
I used to think that all of my stuff was my stuff. And now I know that it's not. It's just stuff.
It's not ours. It's not ours to keep. It's not ours to keep track of. It's all his and whatever that plan is. And we don't always know what that is. But I think we've got to a point to where we're willing to just say, okay, whatever you need and whatever you want, it's not ours, but yours.
That's biblical community. And if you open your home to, some of us have homes bigger than we need. One of my friends, when I was back as an engineer, he's like, Dave, he's like, you could work for NASA one day. And I'm like, maybe. I said, well, what about you? He's like, well, I got my house. I have to have house payments. And I'm like, well, I said, so what's your problem? He's like, well, number one, I have too many TVs. I'm like, what? He's like, it's only me, my wife, and my daughter. We have 4 big screen TVs, and we don't even have enough people to watch them. And I'm like, why don't you let people come in? He's like, nah, I don't want to let people visit. But we have more TVs than people. Do any of you have more TVs? Don't raise your hand. Some of us have really, really big homes. Some of us are blessed with a lot of finances, with a lot of means. But what if it was filled with different ways that we can minister to God? The most promising way to grow in-depth relationships within the church is participation in a small group where 10 to 12 people meet regularly to grow together in Christ. That's what Jesus did with the disciples. He met with them weekly. They grew together. And even though they had different points of view, by the end, they were all united as one. Amen? Got a challenge for you today. I know this was a really long talk for me, usually. Do you want to be part of a biblical community? Is that something you want to be a part of? Amen? So why not come to the leadership training at 2:30 today? I'm going to be doing small group leadership training for 5 weeks. We're starting today, and I'm going to show you what a small group is, what it is not, and how to set this up. I'd like to set this up with our church. Amen? I'm going to be doing that for 5 weeks in a row, even though I'm not preaching next week. I'm going to be preaching in 2 weeks on February 1. I'm going to be doing the Dream Team Part 3, and I'm going to talk about lessons in stewardship. If people have funds and finances, one small thing was not going to do that much. But everybody together can do something amazing. And the Godhead wants to share a lesson about stewardship. Amen? Let's bow our heads and let's say a word of prayer together. Dear Lord, I want to thank you for the example of the Trinity, the example of the Godhead. I want to thank you that you didn't just create a single man or a single woman, but you created a community. And we ask, dear Lord, that even though we sometimes have differences of opinion, sometimes we have differences of theology, sometimes we don't even get along with our own family members, and yet by spending time with you, you prepared them to be united so that they could receive your Holy Spirit at Pentecost. I ask, dear Lord, that you would break down the walls that we've set in front of each other. I ask that you would help us to not hold grudges with one another, to love one another, to just bear with one another, and to encourage one another, especially as we see your return approaching. We know that theology is important, but we also know that loving one another is important as well. We ask that you help us to be a good biblical community to the people around. Watch over us, help us to grow, and help this church to multiply so we can be a light in this community. We ask this, dear Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.